You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
Let me ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 and 2. They, in my opinion, go together. The chapter division was put there by man. We'll discuss that in just a moment. But let me ask you to drop down to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 12. The Apostle Paul there says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God." I want to address a question that has been submitted to us, and it deals with this verse and the work of the Holy Spirit. And the individual asked if this verse teaches that the Holy Spirit aids or assists the Christian in understanding the Word of God. There is a great deal of confusion and misunderstanding concerning the Holy Spirit, and especially concerning the work of the Holy Spirit pertaining to us in conversion. To answer this question, I want to look at the context. Oftentimes when you have a passage and there's a question about it or a misrepresentation, if you go to that passage, set the proper context, the passage itself will answer what is being taught. And as I looked at verse 12, I knew we would have to go back to at least verse 6 for the context. And I've kept going back and back, and I found myself all the way back into chapter 1 to get the full picture. And so what I want to do is back up to verse 10. In verses 1 through 9 is some opening comments. And when he gets to verse 10, we're all very familiar of this plea for unity as he's writing to this church. And there's a division in the church in Corinth, and it's over sectarianism. And there is those who have followed various men, and he's pleading for them to be united. And as he is addressing this issue of disunity in the church, what he does is calls their attention back to that gospel that they had obeyed that made them Christians. The idea behind a Christian is a follower of the Christ. And you remember in verse 12, there were some that said, "I am of Paul." Some were saying, "I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas," or Peter. "I am of Christ." The idea there is, I am claiming to be a follower of that individual. Verse number 13, he asked the question, is Christ divided? Because there was obvious division in the church in Corinth, and he asked that question. And by the way, in verse 13, there's two things listed that are necessary for you to be a follower of someone. Notice the next two questions. Was Paul crucified for you? Number one, to be a follower of someone, they must have been crucified for you. Paul wasn't. Christ was. Number two, were you baptized in the name of or into the name of Paul? And the answer again is no. They were baptized into the name of Christ. They were Christians. They obeyed the gospel. They became followers of the Christ because He was crucified for them and they were baptized into His name. In verse 14, he expresses a thanks that He baptized none of them except these two individuals listed. because of the division that was there. That's the context. There was others in verse 16. Besides, he couldn't remember if there was others or not. And the reason is, in the context, is that if he had himself baptized them with their mentality, they would have promoted this sectarian idea of being followers of Paul instead of Christians. Verse 17 is a grossly misunderstood and misapplied passage by many when Paul said, "Christ did not send me to baptize but to preach the gospel." The explanation of that is not baptism is not necessary or important. Best illustration in my mind, Paul is not saying it's not important, but rather Jesus didn't commission him to go out and get people into a body of water just to say that I have baptized, immersed someone. In other words, he has another notch in the belt. It's not about the numbers, it's about conversion. But I want you to underline in that verse, number 17, here's his purpose in preaching the gospel. This whole section is going to surround around that gospel, and this connects perfectly with the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that it is the power of God unto salvation. He was sent to preach that gospel. File that away in your mind as the heart of the context of these verses going into chapter 2. And as you continue, he then takes up this contrast between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Verse 18, he says, notice the wording here, for the message, and the word literally is the word of the cross. There is the message. We cited verse 21 earlier, and I want you to notice how this connects with this. The message of the cross, a crucified Savior, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There it goes back to Romans 1 and the gospel. The message of the cross, that good news of a crucified Savior to the world, that doesn't make sense. I've often asked this, if you and I were put in charge even to come up with others, get together with others and come up with a plan to save man from sin, I would be amazed if any of us humans would have ever devised a plan such as God did. That we're going to take deity, we're going to have Him come into the world in the form of a man, a human, and we're going to nail Him to a cross. That would have been the furthest thing from my mind, I have to admit. And I imagine every human would be the same way. But not to God, that's His plan. To us, that's foolishness. In verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? As I said, man doesn't think the way God thinks. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Goes back to that. Verse number 18, that message is the cross. When these Christians, commissioned by Christ to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, the response in the world was, you want me to deny myself and follow a man that was crucified like a common criminal? Not just one that was put to death. He was crucified in the worst fashion possible, or executed by crucifixion. That was reserved for the worst of the criminals. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. There's that message preached. Notice how it keeps coming back to this. That is the heart of the gospel, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks a foolishness. The Jews knew God was sending a Messiah, and in their minds, the concept of this Messiah was going to be an earthly king to come and to deliver them from earthly bondage. They rejected Christ because He was a lowly carpenter. He did not fit their comprehension, and it was a stumbling block to them. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. Why? The Greek mind was a philosophical mind. Surely salvation wouldn't come through such a lowly means. Verse 24, but to those who are called, he's talking about those who have the honest heart to accept the preaching of the gospel, the terms of salvation, obey that gospel, and become followers of the Christ. Those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Emphasize in the gospel, it just don't make sense in the mind of man, but that's God's plan. As a man, it's not my place to question God, nor anyone else's. 26 to 31, notice with me, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why? Why is that? The calling isn't individuals, not as Calvin portrayed it, that God called certain ones to be followers and denied others. It's talking about being called as those who have answered the call in obedience to the gospel, and those who think they have it figured out by my way of thinking, it never leads to salvation. Verse 27, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God had chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing to the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. If man had come up with a plan, had devised this absolutely wonderful, marvelous plan to save us, then we could stand before God and say, we did that. We would boast in ourselves, but that's not the way God planned it. God chose the lowly way. It was His way, not our way. And our boasting is in Him. Notice verses 30 and 31, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, He adds, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Again, we would have never chose the means of salvation that God provided. Now, look at the very first word of chapter 2, and it's the word and. That word, as used there, automatically connects it with what has been said in that chapter division, which was put there by man, is not a good place as far as the thought, but the thought of chapter 1 doesn't end and a new topic begin in chapter 2. The thought of the gospel as God had planned for the salvation of man versus man's way if he would have done it is continued, and he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul said, when I came to Corinth to preach the gospel, it wasn't about me. It didn't come from me. I didn't originate it. No man originated it. Verse 2, he continues to further explain, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His purpose there was to preach that gospel that God had revealed. And he's going to further develop that thought in this chapter. And he says, verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. We addressed that recently in a sermon on fear. And the idea of Paul being human. The contrast is between God's way and man's way. Paul says, I'm just a man like everybody else. I have my weaknesses. I have my fear. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words. Notice this, of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, I want to show you in verse number 4, when he uses this reference to the demonstration of the Spirit, exactly what he means. Men will take phrases like that, they'll lift it out of context, and they come to the conclusion that just as the Holy Spirit worked directly in the first century, that He continues to work that way in our lives today. When you understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the first century, and His primary purpose was in revealing the mind of God, as we're going to see in verses 6 and following, and understand that once that Word had been revealed, His work was completed. Christ's work was to be the sacrifice for sins. And when He was sacrificed, Hebrews chapter 9 makes the point He was sacrificed one time. His work was completed. It didn't have to be sacrificed over and over. The Holy Spirit's work was to reveal the mind of God. And once it was revealed, He does not have to keep revealing it over and over again. In verse 6, notice in the King James it says, howbeit. The New King James translates that word, however, and notice the contrast here of man's wisdom, man's way of thinking, man's way of doing it. It's foolishness. Man looks at God's way and says, well, that's foolishness. It's the wisdom of God, and it's far greater than man. Now, I want you to notice verse 6, however, we, underline it, mark it, note it, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we, again, verse number 7, underline it, mark it, we speak the wisdom of God. He said in verse 6, we speak the wisdom. It's not the wisdom of man. Going back into verse number 4, We speak the wisdom of God. How? In a mystery. That doesn't mean it can't be known. Men like that word mystery. They like to think, well, this is a puzzle. We got to figure it out. The gospel is not a puzzle to be figured out. The word mystery is used in the sense of at one time it was unknown to man. Now it is being revealed, has been revealed. When Paul was writing this, it was being revealed, and he's going to discuss that revelation in the process. That's the context of this chapter. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Keep reading. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I want you to think about what Paul said there. If those in the world who were responsible for the death of Christ knew what God was doing, they would have never crucified Him, would they? Why did they crucify Him? Because of their hatred of Him. They were trying to stop Him. If they knew, they would have accepted it. And of course, God knew all of that. Verse number 9, again, a passage greatly misunderstood. I've heard this passage cited in reference to heaven. It does not refer to heaven. It's a quote from Isaiah 64 in verse 4. And it's obvious it's a quote because Paul says, as it is written. As he goes back into Isaiah, this statement that he is writing must be taken from Isaiah's perspective, because he's taking Isaiah's words and he's applying it to what we have before us. And he says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Yeah, I understand that this can fit the description of heaven. I've never seen it. I've never heard it. I've not been there. I don't know. And God has prepared it. That's not what Isaiah was talking about. And then the context, not only of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, but in Isaiah, he's talking about that plan of God that is foolishness to man to save man. Isaiah didn't get to see that full plan unfold. He died long before God brought that plan about. Paul and us was privileged to see that plan unfold in its fullness. Notice the contrast of verse 10, and that highlights what I just said, that Isaiah and Paul in this chapter is talking about that revealed message. What is it? The gospel. But, Isaiah said, we hadn't been privileged to see what's going on. But God has revealed them to us. Underline it, mark it, circle it, note it. How did God reveal them? Through His Spirit. There is one of the works, and I suggest to you the primary work of the Holy Spirit in the first century. He revealed the mind of God to mankind. What was the mind of God? What must I do to be saved? The Holy Spirit didn't need to reveal God, because we can go out, we can look at the evidence, there is design all around us, there is this great creation, we can look at that and in our logical minds, if we're honest, draw the conclusion there must be a higher being, that is God, who created all of this. It's unreasonable to conclude that this just happened from a big bang. I know there's a God without opening this book. This book, although it reveals to us there is a God and it declares there is a God, we don't need this book to know that if we're honest with the evidence. That's general revelation. Special revelation is what Paul is dealing with, and that is how we address the question, what would God have me to do? Knowing there is a higher being and I'm His creation, what would you have me to do? Nature will never answer that question. You can go out and sit in the woods and take in nature all day long, but you're never going to find the answer to that question. You can rationalize with the greatest minds this world has ever produced. You'll never get an answer to that question until you get the mind of God. Paul said, God has revealed them to us. Now here's the question. Who is the us? Going back to verses 6 and 7, we. He's talking about this revealed message, and that message was revealed to holy men of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Such as the apostles. And there were non-apostles who the message was given to. For example, Luke, who wasn't even a Jew. These holy men of God are the ones that received that message, and that message then written down in the first century and also given to the churches. Go back to verse 10. But God has revealed them. What is the secret things of God? The things that you and I as human beings could never figure out, no matter how hard we try. Now watch verse 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? That's a question to emphasize the need for the revelation which came through the Spirit. Back up now to verse 10, and he's going to tell us why he chose to reveal it through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God. If you do a study on the Holy Spirit, His nature, His person, His essence, He too is God. He is deity. He knows the mind of God. I've often illustrated this section with the statement of you cannot know what someone is thinking unless they tell you. Now, I know sometimes I may have an expression, or maybe your spouse, somebody you know really well, your spouse has an expression and you know what they're thinking. You see that expression, you know what they're thinking. But didn't they tell you with that expression? But you understand, unless I speak it, express it somehow, written form, you don't know what's on my mind. There is no such thing as mind readers and all of these things in the mystical world that is so fascinating to people. The only way you know what's on someone's mind is if they tell you. The only way you know God's plan, what's on His mind, is if He tells you. And He did. How? Through His Spirit. The Spirit revealed. If you go back up into previous section that I pointed out a moment ago, verse number 4, in demonstration of the Spirit. That's what Paul was talking about. He alluded to what he was going to say in that phrase of the demonstration of the Spirit. The Spirit revealed these things to these men. It's not something that's given to you and I living today because the Spirit's work of revelation is completed. Now we get to verse 12. And in verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And in the margin of my Bible, I wrote the question, how else? How else would you have known that? How else would you have gotten God's plan to be saved if they, the apostles and other inspired writers, had not revealed them or had been revealed those things through the Spirit? When it says in verse 12, we have received not the things of the Spirit but of the world, but of the Spirit who is from God, that we might know, doesn't talk about Christians today to help us understand what has been revealed. It tells us what was on the mind of God that was revealed. Now, I want to finish just a couple of more verses here, and I'm going to come back to this and ask just a couple of basic questions in answering this that has been suggested, and continue the thought in verse 13. These things, this plan of salvation, this gospel that God had in His mind that He has given to us, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Now, I want you to stop there just a moment. When you go in and you read the New Testament, there's figures of speech where sometimes a part is put for the whole or one thing is put for another. There's two different figures of speeches there. Let me give you an illustration. Have you ever turned on the news and the TV reporter says, "Today the White House says"? Have you heard that phrase? Do you expect that White House to speak? Do you recognize the figure of speech that the ones who dwell there, the authority of the government, has spoken concerning an issue? We understand that figure of speech. In the New Testament, the same thing is employed, and the Spirit, the one who revealed it, is sometimes put for that which He has revealed. As you read through the New Testament and come across passages that refer to the Spirit, it sometimes refers to that which has been revealed by the Spirit. Now, continuing in verse number 13, go back and read it. These things we also speak not in the words of man's wisdom, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Underline that word spiritual, because in verse 14 is a contrast, and the New King James says, but the natural man. The late brother Hugo McGarvey translated the New Testament and did a fairly good job. It's not perfect like any translation. It's subject to man and his own fallacies. But Brother McCord did a good job. And when it came to this passage, Brother McCord put the unspiritual man. I thought that was interesting. And I was looking at the word for natural man because there's a teaching that says that we have this nature about us, that we were born with sin, the sinful nature. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the sinful nature. That doesn't exist. We do have a tendency, being tempted, to give in to sin. But that's not a sinful nature, as Calvin taught it. The word that is used there for natural man is the same Greek word used in verse 13 for the spiritual man with the A in front of it, which negates it. The unspiritual, as Brother McCord translated it, and rightfully so. Think about the contrast there. God gave His plan, and it's a plan that needs to be understood in a spiritual sense. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he didn't ask a question. Jesus interrupted him and said, "Unless a man be born again." Nicodemus scratched his head and he said, "How can a man enter his mother's womb and be born again a second time?" What was Nicodemus' problem? He was thinking physical, wasn't he? He wasn't thinking spiritual. And when it comes to the revelation of the gospel, it's a spiritual message that must be understood in a spiritual context. Keep reading in verse 14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." Why? Because the Holy Spirit has to open up his heart and has to get his eyes open so he can? No. They, look at the rest of the verse, "For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them." Why can he know them? Because they are spiritually discerned. And he's thinking physical, just like Nicodemus did. Go over to chapter 4 of John. There's a woman at the well, and Jesus is talking to her. And he's talking about the water of life. So I don't have to come here anymore. She's thinking physical. Now let's back up just a moment and address this aspect. I went a long way around. I know the question is, does verse 12 teach that the Holy Spirit helps us understand the Word of God? And in the context, he's not talking about the Spirit helping us understand what has already been revealed. When he said the things, let me read it again, "not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things." That's those things that was on the mind of God that God had not revealed to Isaiah. But he revealed them to Paul and Peter and Jude and Luke and Mark. And we have that gospel, which at one time was not known. It was a mystery. It has now been fully revealed. It's not so we can know in the sense of understanding it. It's know that it's available to know. First thing that went into my mind on that question of whether this teaches that it helps us to know, to understand the Word of God. If that's the case and not everyone understood the Word of God, then would not God be a respecter of persons? If not, why not? Of course He would. Of all the men who pick up this book and read this book and claim to be followers of Christ by this book and have a misunderstanding of the teachings, wouldn't it be the Spirit's fault? Is there anyone in the world that would attest and take the position that everybody in the religious world has a correct understanding of the Word of God? Are there some who deny the deity of Christ? Do they have a misunderstanding of the Word of God? Did the Spirit not help them? The Catholic, when they put the Pope above the deity of Christ, the head of the church, did they not have the Spirit to help them understand the Word of God? You see, the very thought and the very suggestion that the Holy Spirit helps some but not others makes deity a respecter of persons. The Holy Spirit had a task in revealing the mind of God to man. This chapter, and I encourage you to go through it over and over again, it's so rich as Paul discusses how God revealed what He had in mind for the salvation of man through His Spirit. That was His work. There was other aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit, such as in performing miracles, casting out demons, for example. There was other things that the Holy Spirit is contributed in doing in the first century. His work was completed. He no longer reveals the mind of God to us. It doesn't need to happen. The Holy Spirit does not interact directly with man still today. The ages of miracles have ended, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That blessed gospel has been given, and now it's up to us with an honest heart of Luke chapter 8 to look at the Word of God and to honestly handle aright the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, and apply those things correctly into our lives and to obey the gospel. If you're not a Christian, then by your faith, are you willing to repent of your sins, confess Him before others, and to be immersed into water where the blood is applied? That is when God will raise you up to walk in newness of life. That is a new creation, a new creature, a Christian, a child of God. If you've not obeyed that, why not today?
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336 336- 646-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.